You would get your Bibles out and open to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. I want to talk about a subject today that is not pleasant. It's not something that is fun to talk about or to think about or study about, but it is something that needs to be studied. The sin of adultery is a subject that is addressed several times in God's Word. And we don't have to look very far in this world to realize that it affects lives of people that we know in this world. And so it is a subject that we need to give our time and we need to give our attention to. In Genesis chapter 39, Joseph, the son of Jacob, went from being a favorite son who was spoiled by his father to being a slave in Egypt. And through his life as a young man, Joseph was faced with several different challenges. One of those challenges he faced and he overcame in the house of his master, Potiphar. Let's read in Genesis chapter 39. I want to read verses 7 through 12. And then we'll use this text as a springboard for our study this morning on the subject of adultery. Genesis chapter 39. Verses 7 through 12. And it came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Joseph here exhibited a great amount of faith and personal character in refusing the advances of his master's wife. There are a number of ways that Joseph could have, if he wanted to, that he could have justified accepting her advances. He could have said, "Well, you know, this is only natural. I'm a young man and I've got these urges and I'm going to follow up on them. No one would fault me for that." He could have said, "I was spoiled as a child and I'm used to getting my way." He could have said, "I'm in a foreign country. I'm away from my family, and as far as I know, I'm away from my God, and who cares what I do?" He could have said, "I'm a slave and I'm never going to have much opportunity for joy and pleasure in this life, and so I'm going to get it when I can." He could have used any number of rationale to try to justify accepting this invitation to commit adultery. But instead, he responded to this seductress. He responded with these words, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in all the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Listen to what Joseph says about the sin of adultery. He calls it a great wickedness. The word wicked is, by definition, that which is evil, that which is morally bad or wrong, or an action that is done with evil intent. So Joseph says, this invitation, this thing that you want me to do with you, it is wickedness. But he went even further than that, didn't he? He said it is a great wickedness. What insight Joseph had on this matter, an insight and an understanding that is lost, entirely lost, in the time in which we live, in the society in which we live today. Our world views adultery as anything but evil. It's been renamed as having an affair. And there have been those, even marriage counselors, who have gone on record saying that having an affair can be a healthy thing for a marriage. You want to improve your marriage? Commit adultery. And that'll help your marriage. Well, ask some people whose spouses have committed adultery just how much that helps their marriage. You talk about foolishness. But no, it's not a great wickedness. It's having an affair. It's cheating on your wife or cheating on your husband. Any number of euphemisms are used to rename adultery and take the sting and the pain out of that sin. Adultery is portrayed as a way of life on some television shows. On screen, it appears as common and harmless, but in real life, we know that it's anything but. The emotional pain and suffering that's caused by this violation of trust cannot begin to be measured. Victims of the sin of adultery don't have to be told that it is a great wickedness. They've lived it. They know it firsthand. Those of us who fear the Lord need to understand why Joseph called adultery a great wickedness. And we need to learn, in this society in which we live, we need to learn to take this sin seriously, because the Lord's church has not been spared from the sin of adultery. Elders have fallen victim to this sin, and some churches have lost their elderships because of it. I've known many deacons that have fallen victim to the sin of adultery. And I'm sure that all of us know of gospel preachers who have fallen from grace through the sin of adultery. It is a sin that affects God's people. And so it is something that we need to study. It is something that we need to consider and that we need to keep before us. For all of us, whether we're married or not, for all of us, whether we've been married just a short time, or we've been married a long time, or we have yet to get married, we all need to know what the Bible has to say on this subject. So for a few moments this morning, I want us to consider why it is that adultery is a great wickedness. What makes this particular sin a great wickedness? And then this afternoon, Lord willing, we're going to come back and we're going to talk about how we can adultery-proof our marriages. What steps can we take to make sure that this doesn't happen to us? It doesn't happen to our marriage. So we'll talk about that this afternoon. But this morning, let's consider why it is that adultery is a great wickedness. Number one, let's look at what Joseph said. He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph had it right. Joseph knew exactly what adultery was. Now, he talked in those verses, in verses 8 and 9, he talked about the woman's husband, didn't he? He said, "Your husband has put me here in this home." He said, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in all the house. He trusts me. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife." Joseph talked about the husband, but when he said this is a great wickedness and a sin, he didn't say it's a sin against your husband. Of course, it would have been. But he said, and rightly so, this is a sin first and foremost against God. All sin, regardless of who it is that we commit it against, all sin ultimately and first and foremost is against God in heaven. Sin is when we violate God's law. When God draws a law on the sand and says, "Don't cross it," and we cross it. Every sin that we commit is a sin that is against God. God created marriage as the only lawful means of fulfilling natural sexual desires. And when one fulfills these desires outside of the marriage bond, either prior to being married or invading an existing marriage in order to fulfill these desires, they have rebelled against God's pattern, and thus they have sinned against God. When one invades an existing marriage as a means of fulfilling these desires, they are actually destroying a bond that has been established by God for a very important purpose: to bind two people together as one flesh, to make a home and to bring a family into the world, children into the world. And adultery undermines that trust and undermines that bond. It's an effort to undermine God in order to fulfill sexual desire. It is first and foremost a sin against God. Let's not forget that. Secondly, adultery is the violation of a covenant. And this is an aspect of marriage that I believe is all but forgotten in our world today. And sadly, even some brethren are losing sight of the fact that marriage is a covenant. When we get married, we give our word. That's what it amounts to. Turn to Malachi chapter 2. I want you to see these verses. Malachi chapter 2. What was happening here in the time of Malachi is these older Jewish men were divorcing their wives for younger women. Things haven't changed much, have they? But that was happening back then. And God addressed that through the prophet Malachi. He writes, he says, verse 13, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Get that. Marriage is the joining together of one man to one woman for life in a covenant. A covenant relationship. A covenant is, by definition, a binding and solemn agreement made by two or more individuals or parties to do or to keep from doing a specified thing. That's exactly what happens at a wedding ceremony, isn't it? You've got the groom that stands up in his best dress and rented tuxedo, and his knees are knocking together and his palms are sweating. And then the bride comes marching down the aisle looking better than she ever has and ever will. And that's what everyone tells her. And she comes down blaming. She almost floats down the aisle. And her daddy gives her away. And do you, yes, and do you, yes. And when those vows are exchanged and those I do's are said, those two individuals enter into a covenant with God. They have promised, they have given their word that they're going to be faithful to one another and forsake all others until that union is separated by death. Now, what happens when adultery takes place? When adultery takes place, one of those two violates that covenant and decides that instead of forsaking all others, they're going to invite a stranger into the marriage bed. It is a violation of a covenant. It is a man or a woman of God going back on their word. That's what divorce is. That's what adultery is. When you really boil it down, it's us failing to keep our word. We're violating a covenant. God is a witness between this covenant, verse 14 says. The Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. You see, it's not a harmless matter. It's not like you've agreed to go somewhere on vacation, but plans fell through and you can't go. Or you've agreed that you're going to go somewhere and do something. No, it is a promise that is made between two people, and it's a promise that God intends for us to keep. When one commits adultery, they are breaking a promise that they have made to their spouse and to God. God calls that treachery. Right here in Malachi chapter 2. That's treachery to violate that trust and to destroy the stability that is needed for a good marriage. What's wrong with adultery? Why is it a great wickedness? Well, adultery really is a form of theft. It's a form of stealing. It's someone helping themselves to something that they have no right to. That's what it boils down to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul begins to address some questions that the Christians there have sent to him, have asked him. And he says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Now looky there. Each man has his own wife. His wife didn't belong to anyone else. She belongs to him. And the woman has her own husband. He doesn't belong to anyone else. Only to her. When someone goes to the bed of adultery, they are literally taking something that belongs to someone else. That right in that marriage bed belongs only to those two people. You look down in verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. We live in a day, we live in a time in which, oh no, you got choice. You can do with your own body whatever you want to. If you're married, no, you can't. Because your body belongs to your spouse and it's not yours to give away to somebody else. And when someone comes and invades that marriage bed, it's theft. I don't see it any other way. How you have it any other way. How you could call it anything else. You're taking something that literally belongs to someone else. Now when you go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, the book of Proverbs addresses this kind of theft. Proverbs chapter 6, look with me at verses 30 through 35. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 30 through 35, it says, "People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving." Now think about it. If someone is stealing food because he's starving and his family's starving, we can understand that, can't we? And it doesn't make it right. That's what the next verse says. "Yet when he's found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house." Doesn't make it right. He's still got to pay for what he's done. But can't we understand that? If someone is starving, if he steals to find food for himself and his family, yes, we can understand that. That the text says, people do not despise a thief if he steals for that reason. But look at verse 32. "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you may give many gifts." You can steal someone's bread, and you can make it right. You can steal someone's property and you can make it right. You can steal someone's wife, but you can't make that right. You can't make that right. You can't make that like that never happened. You ignite that kind of a violation of trust, that kind of a jealousy, that kind of a fury, the text says, there's something different about that. You see, it's theft. You're taking something that belongs to someone else. That's what adultery is. It's a violation of that trust. Adultery is a great wickedness. Also, the Bible refers to adultery as a heinous crime. I want to go to the book of Job, and I want to read these verses out of the King James Version. Sometimes, the more I study, the more I realize the King James Version worded things pretty well to start with. And there's really not much improvement that can be made over it. Job chapter 31, verses 9 through 11. Job chapter 31, verses 9 through 11. "If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door." What's Job saying here? Job is saying, if I've coveted my neighbor's wife and I've gone into my neighbor's wife, then let my wife grind into another and let others bow down upon her. Not hard to realize what Job is saying here. Not hard to see. Verse 11, "For this is a heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction, and that would root out all mine increase." You see, adultery is more than just a sin. In the Old Testament, adultery is viewed as a crime. Not just a crime against man, but a crime against society at large. Adam Clark, in his commentary on this passage, he says, it would not only be a sin against the individuals more particularly concerned, but a sin of the first magnitude against society, and one of which the civil magistrate should take particular cognizance and punish as justice requires. Let's think about this. Why is adultery a crime? And why is adultery a crime against society at large? Boil it down to this. What does it matter to you and I if two people in another town go to a hotel room one night? What effect does that have upon us? Why do we have an interest in that? Why would we consider that to be a crime committed against us? Well, because so often when adultery occurs, it destroys a marriage, doesn't it? Not every time, but oftentimes it does. It destroys that marriage, and children are left to be raised in single-parent homes in less than desirable circumstances. And oftentimes children that come from, oftentimes, not every time, but oftentimes children that come from that kind of a circumstance, they end up being the ones that loot our house when we're not home. They end up being the ones that commit crimes of violence against us. You see, when society breaks down at the cellular level, and that's what the home is, that's what the family is, when it breaks down at that level, society as a whole breaks down. Now, we've been living in that kind of society for a number of generations now, where the divorce rate has skyrocketed, and where couples have dissolved their marriage over adultery and other matters, and when children have been brought in without any kind of a marriage at all. Are we better for that, or are we worse? To ask the question is to answer it. Yeah, I've got every right to be concerned with how your marriage is going. Because when your marriage breaks down and your family breaks apart, ultimately it has an impact upon me. It has an impact upon all of us. So the Scripture is correct in saying that it's a crime against mankind. When you get married, you put forth the effort to stay married. And you keep that family together. And you bring up your children in the right way so that they have strong marriages and they have strong families. And maybe we can turn this country back around. Adultery is a crime. It is a crime that Job says is worthy of being punished by the judges. In the Old Testament, we know that adultery was punished by death. Genesis chapter 20, Leviticus chapter 20 address this. In John chapter 8, when the woman caught in adultery was brought before Jesus, what did they say? We've caught her in the very act, and we have a law, she should be stoned to death. And Jesus, of course, said, let he who's without sin among you be the first to cast a stone at her. And that's another sermon. Well, you see, Jesus recognized that the penalty for that sin was death. Why is adultery a great wickedness? Adultery is a crime against humanity. It is a crime against society. It is a heinous crime, the patriarch Job said. Adultery is a great wickedness because it is a work of the flesh. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Verses 19 through 21, we have the works of the flesh listed here in this passage. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What tops the list? What's the first sin on the list? You may have a particular translation that omits the word adultery and begins with the word fornication. But it's there. in the manuscripts. The word adultery is there, and if the word adultery is not there, the word adultery is in the word fornication. Because fornication is an umbrella term that applies to all sexual activity outside of the marriage bond. Adultery is a particular form of fornication, one that invades an existing marriage bond. So it's there. It's there, whether it's spelled out by word in your particular translation or not. Those who practice such things, verse 19 says, or verse 21 rather, says that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Can an adulterer go to heaven? Well, adultery can be forgiven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, such were some of you. But the one who practices adultery, the one who has it as an ongoing practice, no, they're not going to have heaven as their home. How many local churches of Christ have had members sitting in the pews with an ongoing adultery, engaged in adultery, and it's been ongoing? Sometimes two people in the church, two marriages that are involved. It's going on for a matter of months, maybe even a matter of years before it's finally discovered. In the lives of deacons, in the lives of elders, in the lives of gospel preachers. I've heard of gospel preachers that have had adultery going on for a number of years straight, and get up in the pulpit and preach just like nothing's going on. I pray they repent with all their heart before they have to face God in judgment for what they've done to Him and to His people. Look at the company that adultery keeps here in these verses. And it's not hard to see why it's a great wickedness. Well, it's keeping company with things such as idolatry and hatred and wrath and heresies and murders and drunkenness. And on down the list we go. It's not hard to see that adultery is a great wickedness. And there's one more thing I want us to consider. We can see and understand that adultery is a great wickedness because it is the only thing that God will allow to dissolve a marriage and allow one to remarry. It is the only cause for divorce and remarriage that is granted by the Lord. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Matthew 19 and verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now think about this, brethren. Think about what we know about that marriage bond. That marriage bond that is created by God when a man and a woman vow to take one another and remain faithful to one another. God creates that marriage bond and binds them together as one flesh. And as Jesus says earlier, Matthew chapter 19, what God has joined together, man cannot separate. Now, with that being true of God's marriage bond, how great a sin must adultery be if it is the only thing that God will allow to break that bond? How great a sin that must be. Why is that the case? Well, that's God's choice. That's God's decision. And to get the full and unquestionable answer to that, we're going to have to wait and ask God. But I imagine it's because of this. Adultery is a violation of trust. And there are times when adultery takes place and the husband and the wife, they can reconcile. And they can salvage that marriage and they can make it work. But there are times when that trust has been violated so much that it cannot be repaired. And I believe that that is why God allows the divorce to take place and allows the innocent, not the guilty. The guilty one's the one that's made the mess. They're not allowed the privilege of marrying again. But the one who puts away the adulterer has the right by God to marry again. And when you think about how precious that marriage bond is, the fact that God allows adultery to break it ought to tell us something about how terrible this sin is, that it is, in fact, a great wickedness. Now, while we're looking at this, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. We looked at verses 31 and 32. Let's back up to verses 27 and 28. Because we're talking about adultery. Talking about the sin of adultery, and we're talking here about how God allows it to dissolve that marriage and to allow the innocent to remarry. Now in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." I have heard some try to make the argument that this adultery in the heart in Matthew 5 and verse 28 is what can break that marriage bond. That this adultery in the heart, because that's adultery. Jesus says it's adultery. And so if this adultery in the heart has taken place, then that marriage bond can be severed and the innocent person can go on and can remarry. Brethren, adultery is a physical act. Adultery is a physical act. In John chapter 8, whenever the woman was brought before Jesus to see what he would do with her, they said, "We've caught this woman in adultery. We've caught her in the very act. And we have a law that she should be stoned." Under the law of Moses, you weren't stoned to death because you thought about committing adultery. You were stoned to death for committing adultery. This is talking about the physical act. This is talking about the violation of the marriage bed. Someone brings someone into the marriage bed from the outside and violates that marriage bed. That is the adultery of Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. That is the adultery of Matthew 5, 31 and 32. Now that doesn't dismiss the seriousness of this adultery with her in his heart. That's a serious matter. What Jesus is doing here in the Sermon on the Mount, in these passages here, is he's getting these Jews to consider that being a follower of his, a disciple of his, is going to require more than just going through the motions. It's going to require more than stopping short of committing a physical act. They're going to have to stop and think about why they do what they do. They're going to have to be pure from their heart and not simply pure with their hands. And that's what's being addressed in this passage. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 is not a definition of adultery. It's God getting us to think about our hearts and the seriousness of our hearts. Adultery is a physical act. Now that doesn't mean that the preacher said this morning that it's okay for a man to look on a woman and lust after her. Because they would have said where I was growing up, it ain't. That's not okay. That's a sin. That falls under the realm of lasciviousness. And that is a sin. Getting on the internet and viewing pornography, that is a sin. It's not adultery. It's lasciviousness. It is a sin. I'm not saying that that's okay. No more than I'm saying that it's okay for a married woman to carry on a relationship with a man online and to receive the fulfillment of her emotional needs from someone other than her husband online. Husbands, you get on the internet and look at pornography, you're asking for trouble with your marriage. Wives, you get on the internet and you have a relationship with a man that's not your husband to fulfill your emotional needs, you're asking for trouble. And it's going to hurt your marriage. But it doesn't give you the right to divorce and remarry. Adultery is the physical act. And it is a great wickedness. It is a sin against God. It's a violation of a covenant. It's theft. It's a heinous crime. It's a work of the flesh. And it is the only reason that God will give for a marriage to dissolve. That tells us why adultery is a great wickedness. The sin of adultery can be forgiven, and sometimes the marriage can be saved. But many of the consequences of adultery continue throughout someone's life. You think about King David, who was a man after God's own heart and had everything going for him until he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And from that moment on to the end of David's life, there was a dark cloud over his life. It changed everything in his life. And listen to me, it'll change everything in your life for the worse. You can repent of it, but you won't ever overcome it. You won't ever overcome it. Listen to me, men. Let's be faithful husbands. Listen to me, women. Be faithful wives. Listen to me. Let's stay out of everyone else's bed but our own. Let's honor this thing called marriage. And let's not allow Satan to afflict our lives and to afflict this church with the sin of adultery. Knowing that adultery is a great wickedness, no Christian would want to be involved in this sin. However prevalent it is in our society, however prevalent it is in the Lord's church, we've got to take adultery seriously. That's why I want us to come back this afternoon and let's talk about what we can do to adultery-proof our marriages. And those of you who aren't married, well, you don't have to be married to be involved in the sin of adultery. Both participants don't have to be married. This is something that applies to all of us. If you're here and your heart is not right with God, maybe it's this sin that we've talked about this morning, or maybe it's another sin. It doesn't matter. Sin separates us from God. If your heart isn't right with God, you need to make it right. If you're a Christian, you need to repent of your sin, to confess and to ask God to forgive you of your sins. And if we can help you with that, we'd be glad to do so. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you need to become one so that your sins can be washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, act upon that faith. Act upon that faith. Confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Turn and give your heart unto God in obedience. And obey the Lord's command of baptism. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. You'll obey the gospel. The promise of Scripture is that your sins will be washed away. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.